Almost did it. So in case you don't know what squirrel is what you get for free that I have not prepared. Okay? So those of us that have dogs and a squirrel runs by, they are totally distracted from doing what they're supposed to do, aren't they? So this reminds me of a dream that I had. This is not prophetic in any way, we hope. But I'm at main campus, and it's a Saturday, and I wasn't working, and I have shorts on. And Eric gets up there, and he talks and does announcements. He's like, oh, and Dan's going to teach tonight. And I just, like, not prepared, nothing. And so whether it's a nightmare, I don't know. So if you are new here, welcome. Hopefully you have not been hugged to death yet. But we do have free funeral services also. But we do celebrate other things. And Arlo, if you'll stand up. And whoever else has had a birthday in April. Jim, Cody. All right, so everybody with me, please. A short round of happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to all y'all. Happy birthday to you. Yes. We won't talk about how old Arlo is or Jim. I'm still afraid they'll beat me up. So, okay, always. This past weekend, Easter was great. Thank you for serving. And again, just to reiterate, please do not invite Murphy, who makes sure that the electricity does not work at the stadium. All right, but we had like 135 at the high school football field. You know, that brave the cold. And so if this is your second week in a row to church, stay strong, okay? So this past Wednesday, I enjoyed some conversation with Cody, right? And Dawn in the kitchen, and all of a sudden, are the Schroetlands here? Man, it's no fun when I have, like, illustrations and people don't come to church, right? So for those of you that have their number, blow it up in the next 5 minutes when you see this, right? So Jesse Schroetland comes down, and we're talking and all this stuff, and I'd seen some of her posts. It was a Sparrow Song Farms, I think. You guys are safe today. Okay. and, you know, so she is so excited because she has her cow and calf. And so, and we're, you know, besides she was having, you know, I think she's going to have like 10 kids, 10 goats, I mean, not kids. But, you know, they have a lot in their family, but 10 goats, right? So here's a few pictures of her cows, you know. So I was going to put a girl in her cows. You know, there's Jesse on her cell phone, of course, with her cows. You know, and I bring this up because, and even my daughter loves cows. Some of you on Facebook know that. I post stupid things like cow houses and cow couches and we got her her own Scottish Highland cow, but it's stuffed in like pink. So, you know, so between all of you and Roro's and Sparrow Song and whoever else, you know, we would be quite hard pressed to observe sacrifices, wouldn't we? And again, that is the theme this week. And it's about 3 weeks ago that we covered Hebrews chapter 9. And we finished with the greatness of Christ's mediation in the temple and how he sanctified the things in heaven. And there was a comparison with what priests do in the earthly temple and tabernacle as well. And this week, we're going to transition to the actual sacrifices. But before we do, let's pray. Lord, we come to you and just ask that your Holy Spirit would explain the scriptures and just the depth of it. That's there, and just even as we sang, how firm a foundation in Christ alone is that Jesus doesn't fail. And forgive us for living like he does, but we know that it falls back upon us and not upon him, because he has paid it all. And so as we go through these scriptures, and though it might be familiar with some of us or new to others, is that the reality of what we celebrated last week in the resurrection, is that we would understand that cost and also what that cost brings us this week of what actually was accomplished on the cross. And we just ask for further clarity. Just be with those that aren't here with us this morning. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to back up to chapter 9, verse 23, because it's a transition verse, this section. Hebrews 9, 23 through 28. It says, therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven, in the heavens, should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So this is what is going to bring in chapter 10, all right? The things on earth were purified with animal sacrifices, but heavenly things had to have something better. 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And so I back up to read this because we're going to transition from the service in the tabernacle, that comparison and contrast with what Christ did, to what the actual sacrifice is of Christ. And though he did this mediatorial work, is that to really understand what the gift that he has given us of what the cost on the cross was is very important. So verses 24 and 25 show us that he offered himself once, and that it was sufficient. Once at the end, to die once, was offered once. We read all of those things. Verse 26 is the reasoning that if it wasn't accepted, Jesus would have to die every day, wouldn't he? For some of us, every second. We won't raise hands. But he would have to die often. So that's the comparison that is there that we're going to get more into in chapter 10. In verse 27 and 28a, tells us that he died and received our judgment, bearing our sins and the sins of many. So all of this is sort of the introduction as we get to chapter 10. And we now begin to see a contrast presented in chapter 10. Look at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So the contrast is with the law, particularly with the law and what the sacrificial system was and what those requirements are. So Leviticus 1 through chapter 7, verse 26, we're not going to read all of that, all right? Who has had their coffee this morning? All right, because it talks about all of the sacrifices, and you'll see guilt offerings, trespass offerings, burnt offerings, all of these things. And there's very many details that the priests had to follow that required this ritual of sacrifice. Okay, the author of Hebrews brings some deliberate contrast, and this is where the start begins. And it's not just a comparison. Comparison is things that are alike, but contrast is enough to see the difference between the two. And that's what he's doing here. So who has messed with the contrast on your computer screen? All right, I just want to know how old you are, because computer screens don't have, I don't think, that have that knob anymore, right? Should be like this, right? Or, you know, it's tied to my phone, right? But here's a picture. If you go back, there should be a picture. Well, here's a picture. So you can see the difference between what contrast is. The one on your left is, it's not as detailed, is it? It's a shadow of what's there, but when the contrast, when there's more light that's shed on there, how much detail can you see on the picture on the right? And so this is what the author is doing through this section. So over here, I want you to think, this is Old Testament sacrifices. And over here is the sacrifice of Christ. to show the more detail. Don't get too close to the speakers because you annoy everybody. So if we go to what this definition of contrast is that he had up there a second ago. So to set in opposition in order to show or emphasize differences, to show differences when compared, you know, a color that's contrasted clearly with a dark background, or to evince a difference that can distinguish meaning. So you saw by that photo is that the more light that was shed on there is the more detail that's there. Okay? So for those of you that have no clue what I'm saying, sorry, Brett, raise your hand. Where's Alex? Alex, Vasios, I know you're here. I saw you this morning. He's outside on security. So the redheaded guy, oh, Sarah, here's his wife. Raise your hand. Raise your hand, Sarah. So if you don't know what contrast is, these are the two photographer, videographer guys. Go ask them, all right? And they'll give you a detailed class for a couple hours of what that is. But we read in that beginning that what? The law is only a shadow. It's only a shadow. And even as we began in the end of chapter 9, it said it was a what? Did you catch what that word that was repeated? Copies. All right? So the law is a shadow. It's not the very image. Okay? And that very image is the Greek word icon, E-I-K-O-N, meaning it is the true likeness. Because these Old Testament sacrifices are shadows, they can't make the offender perfect or complete, can they? The argument continues with a deduction that if it were true that there would be the animal sacrifices could make the offender perfect, right? Then they would have no more moral guilt or regret over sin. But what happened every year? In the month of September, particularly, the Day of Atonement, all right? Is that these sacrifices continually had to be offered. The truth is it actually reminds them every year on the Day of Atonement that there's still sin to be covered, that they still needed their sin to be taken away. It leads to the truth that animal sacrifices are only temporary, but they can't take away sins. Therefore, Old Testament sacrifices being shadows can't really take away sins. And all of our cow and goat lovers say, amen, right? So this is not something that was new, because if you think about these Old Testament, I'm only going to read two, all right? It should be up here on the screen, Micah 6, verse 6 and 7. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Is that he's using rhetoric to show that these things don't work in a final sense. And we have David in Psalm 51, verse 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And so even our Old Testament authors show that the sacrifices were temporary, that there wasn't a finality, there wasn't a completeness to this. Okay, there's an insufficiency until Jesus comes. It couldn't render guiltless, it couldn't purify, it couldn't give perfect righteousness. But lest we go on too quickly, we offer other sacrifices, don't we? We offer our self-contrived holy offerings to appease our guilt of failure. We offer money. We offer time, service. We offer things God prescribes as fruits of that relationship with him, but we offer it as a guilt offering. They're supposed to be gifts of thanksgiving, aren't they? They're supposed to be acts of devotion because we love the Lord because of what he's done for us, that I want to love other people, that I want to serve other people. I want to do this. I want to do this that he's called us. But as we're in the process of being made holy, as we screw up, don't we? And so I want to caution you. If you start to say, okay, I'm going to do this now. Okay, I'm going to do this now. Ask yourself this, what does it really say about what Christ did on the cross? oh, Jesus is enough, but I need to read my Bible some more to make myself feel better because I screwed up last Saturday. Or I forgot to do this and I sinned in my mind this way, so I need to do this. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking the difference of spiritual disciplines that keep us sane with Jesus. Okay? Those are things you're supposed to do. But once you say, I'm going to do this because I failed, you are just bringing a bull to the altar. You're just bringing a goat to the offer, and you're trying to use an act to cover what you've done. So hopefully you're making sense, because I know nobody's ever done that. I'm the only one that's probably done that. And so because you're really not entering in to the fullness of that sacrifice, the fullness of what Jesus did, you're supposed to do those things, right? But if you don't have, like we read in Psalm 51, if you don't have humility and brokenness, all right, that's what God's more concerned about. All right? Superman's not the first one that had x-ray vision. Jesus is. God is. He knows exactly what you're thinking, doesn't he? Okay? So even if we're offering things and we're offering it with the wrong motivation, if we can go through the whole Old Testament and everything else, it's going to be like, it doesn't really matter. Okay? So, all right. So I'll take my golf shoes off, put my boots back on. But I want you to see as we start to go into the next verses is that obedience is greater than sacrifices, because that's what it was communicating. We'll see in verse 5 through 10, which shows Christ as the greater sacrifice. Look at verse 5, Hebrews 10. Therefore, okay, because of what we just read, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By prophecy, David writes Psalm 40, verse 6 through 8, that we had Don read verses 1 through 8, but he's quoting verse 6 through 8. But the author attributes the word written by David to actually the Son of God incarnate, applying to him, being him, but it also points to the fact by inspiration, the word of God, the Logos, Jesus, John 1, inspired David to say this, to write this for us. He adds commentary in our section here, previously saying, verse 8, to the quotation, he points out that the sacrifices were part of the law that God gave, yet he took no pleasure in them. Is anybody confused yet? God, you said this, but you don't like it. Okay? We'll get to the point here in a second. Yet, it says, but a body you have prepared for me, prophesies to the incarnation of the Son of God. He reveals that Jesus came to do the will of God on earth. And there are several references in John that Jesus says his purpose is to do the will of the Father, because he contrasts actually doing the will of God against functionally performing religious rites. That's the comparison, okay, is if your relationship with God has turned into a bunch of boxes that you check, is that we're missing it on the reality of relationship with him through obedience. He contrasts doing the will of God against these things. Additionally, it is the obedient fulfillment of that will that saves humanity. Okay, through the offering of Christ is the greater once for all sacrifice that makes us truly guiltless, holy, perfect, acceptable for God in his glory and his presence. The one sacrifice of Jesus. Now, you may not feel like that if you're a believer this morning, but that is what the word of God says. Now, you'll remember that Jesus says his point was to do God's will, right? Mostly what pops into our mind is his prayers in the garden. one of the most significant things, and we're talking the Garden of the Gethsemane, right before he gets betrayed and arrested, right? So Matthew 26, verse 39. And he's with the three sleeping disciples. Anybody know who they are? Okay. Peter, James, and John fell asleep. Don't invite them to the prayer meeting. It says he went a little farther and fell on his face, prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then in verse 42, again a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." Now, as a man, Jesus recognized the cost. He started to experience and understand the pain and suffering of this moment that's going to happen. Some will point out it's the weakness of Christ that he didn't want to do it, but consider his prayers as an example for us to stay the course. He knew what the plan of redemption was before he was even incarnate. So it was not a matter of knowledge and omniscience of him knowing it, but what now he put some skin on and came to this earth and was going to have to experience that pain. And we should not be so naive if he was helping Joseph build tables or chairs or cabinets or whatever they built, because Joseph was a carpenter, right? Any carpenters out here, construction workers? Anybody try to do your own basement and have to go to the hospital? I'm a two-time offender all within 7 days. I won't chase that squirrel. It hurt a lot and I about passed out, okay? My wife, you can ask my wife, she'll attest to that story. But he started to understand this is the reality of the pain that's going to be required. But he stayed the course. He didn't, in that aspect of understanding what pain and suffering was going to be, he still did God's will. And this example that's given to us of seeing faith in God is what crushes fear and death. Do you understand that? Our faith is in God. God, you said I get to be with you because of what Jesus did for me, and I believe it. I have faith in you. That's why there's not an experience of the second death of separation from God, but of being with him. The Apostle James gives us direction about our relationship with God. We're talking about obeying God's will is greater than sacrifices. In James 1, verse 22 through 25, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Now, it says man and not teenager. If it is, well, we'll stop. We'll go on. Teenagers forget, I think, sometimes. Verse 25, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." It has always been obedience and action that's acceptable to God. Sacrifices only make someone ritually pure, not permanently pure. I just thought of a squirrel. So, all right. So you're going to remember this story that Jesus told, this parable that Jesus told. Old boy, so this is Dan's paraphrase, right? Father had two sons, right? He told one, "Hey, go and do this." And you know, he was 16, full of himself. Says, "Yeah, right, pops." Takes off, right? And the other one, he says, "You go do it." He says, "Okay, I'll go do it." All right? But the one that doesn't do it comes back and is obedient. And it was given credence about that aspect of obedience that's there to show that it's not just because that there is a familial tie, but it is the action that is there. So true faith is displayed towards others because they see you're walking out your faith. That person loves God, follows God, and it's not just, oh, they're a churchgoer, but there's something that weaves throughout the entirety of your life of following after God. Notice the latter half of verse 9 in our main text. It very clearly says he takes away the first that he may establish the second. And that second we sort of read in James, which they call now the law of liberty. Later you'll see it as the law of Christ. And though we don't hold to a sacrificial system and some of us are like, praise the Lord for bacon-wrapped shrimp, is that Jesus still did repeat all of the Ten Commandments. And yes, I did say ten, okay? But the difference of those that had faith is that they practiced, they worshiped on the first day of the week that was observed, which was Sunday, okay? So my abbreviation of verse 1 of this chapter, just to see the point, for the law can never make those who approach perfect. Because if that were true, there was not a necessity for Jesus Christ whatsoever. Clearly, we see that Christ was the end of the dispensation of the law and now brings the new covenant, which is again referred to in this next section. Look at verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So we see this second point of contrast, not only the inadequacy of animal sacrifices, but now we're on to the sufficiency of sanctification, because the emphasis here is the finality of the sacrifice that makes those who believe perfect. The Aaronic priests had to serve daily, offer sacrifices daily. But Jesus did it once, and then he did what? He sat down. He didn't continue, right? And I won't chase the squirrel in the comparison of the initial creation and God rested on the seventh day with the fact that Jesus offered, was resurrected, and sat down. That it's done. We are being sanctified. Jesus' sacrifice perfects forever. In case you don't know what that is, so for all of my Greek geek people out there, JD. So the word is hagiazo. Okay, it means to make holy, purify or consecrate, to venerate, hallow, to be holy, to sanctify. And that's where I got it from. All right, and even, this next slide is even going to be more confusing, I think. There you go, right? For you note takers, don't get a cramp. So this word, okay, it's a verb, all right? And it's present, passive, active, participle, accusative. Everybody got that? No. So I put what that actually means. So this is everything that's encapsulated into that word of being sanctified, is that it's happening now. Despite how hard-headed some of us are, if you're a believer in Jesus, you are being made holy. It is happening to you. That is also why God told Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? Right? Some of you are fighting the cattle prod. It's passive. It's happening to you. You are not making yourself holy. As soon as you're like, yeah, I'm a pretty holy dude, dudette, you've just suffered from pride. And you're one step forward and two back, all right? We're not talking about dancing. It's active. It's in process, all right? The verb is active. It is happening. It's a participle. It's imperatively happening. It's not negotiable, okay? It has to happen. It's accusative. In other words, it's to you, all right, is what that word means. It's not. It doesn't mean it's from you, because there's these whatever words, dative, accusative, genitive. It's all boring Greek stuff, right? But it means it's to you. It doesn't originate from you, okay? You don't go and get it, all right? It doesn't come from inside of you, all right? It's to you, all right? So that this being sanctified, right, so time. Well, I don't have my cell phone and I can't read the clock, so we're good, right? No. So some of you will remember Romans 12, 1 and 2, okay? I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, you present yourself living sacrifices, right? And it says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the word in your mind, right? But the aspect of conformed, what it means is like, you're standing there, and I want you to imagine that the world has this certain shape, right? You're supposed to look like this, be like this, all this, right? But the conformity of the world sneaks up behind you and starts to shove you into its mold, okay? It's a don't be passive in your relationship with the world, okay? But on this sense is that God is the one that's doing this in you. God is the one that's making this happen, all right? In other words, you are to receive it, right? You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't go to the market. None of that. It is happening to you. All right, I've seen I've lost you. You feel like you're in middle school again. So, but the simple thing is that Christ's sacrifice takes away your sins, makes you holy, makes you purely perfect before the Father in an eternal sense. Okay. So Christ's sacrifice was and is sufficient for salvation. Okay. And this contrast that's presented with the sacrifices of the law were not. They could not make anyone perfect. They're but shadows, types, copies. All right. All of this until the truth of the Son came and holiness comes. He offered the sacrifice one time and sat down. We're familiar with that reference. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. From Psalm 110, verse 1. That's the one he uses the most, right? And this may seem odd and not tied to his offering at the cross. And we understand, sit at my right hand. He's done. Okay, one sacrifice, he's done. He's not going to die again. The part we don't like is till I make your enemies your footstool, because we may not understand it, okay? But here's the gist. Christ offered himself once and God was satisfied, okay? Christ offered himself once and redemption, like creation, was finished. He sits down. He doesn't have more to do in redemption. He doesn't die again. Christ offered himself once for all time. Christ offered himself once for all who will believe. Now this till his enemies are made a footstool sounds like battle language, doesn't it? Okay. But I want you to understand it's likely that this till, all right, is talking about the long suffering of God, okay, not his oppressive dictatorship. Because those three letters last millennia. 2 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9. But beloved, don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. Now listen, not willing that any should perish. That's the till, the long suffering, the till of God, of till his enemies, because it's what? We're already up just to, you know, 1,000 years in a day. Who knows how long God is waiting, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This till I make speaks of the duration of time till the end. He's long suffering, and it's even part of his name. You'll remember the dialogue that he has with Moses. Moses, like, I want to see you, God. He says, if you see me, you're going to die. But you can hide in this little corner, and I'll cover you with my hand, and as I walk by, you'll see the back of me. He says, okay. But as he goes by him, he declares his name in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God is long-suffering. He's good. He's truthful. He's merciful and forgiving. Jesus satisfied the cost of us being in God's presence for eternity. This offer is to all. However, despite this, people will reject such a loving, gracious, free offer. And we're suspect, aren't we? You see somebody holding up a sign, free gas. You probably are not going to stop, are you? You're like, they're going to carjack me, right? Whatever. It's like we are automatically suspect when there's a free gift. All right, what do I have to do? all right, is this going to shock me? Is this one of those gifts from somewhere that you pull the lever and a mouse pops out? Right? What is this? Is that we're immediately suspect. But this is not what God is doing. This is not what he is saying. And so that word till, all right, is the aspect that God has done everything possible for all mankind to be with him. But Ephesians 2:1-3 gives us a pretty good description of God's enemies who are actually loyal subjects of Satan. It says that they're dead in their sin, walking the world's way, directed by the prince of the power of the air. They're called sons of disobedience. They're selfishly fulfilling the evil desires of the mind and are children of wrath, which is where all of us, before we believed in Christ, were. Serving him. The end does come eventually when they are a footstool, meaning they will be placed in submission. All right. So if you got a footstool at your house, it's probably not a good illustration. Okay? You need to think of more of a foot upon the neck of what is actually like. Because there's this aspect of submission in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. It says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So regardless if they believe in Jesus or not, at the end, and you can go, and we're not going to read Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, is that everybody will say Jesus is Lord, but not everybody will say Jesus is my Savior. And that is the key thing. Despite the light coming into the world, as it says that people loved darkness. And the confusing thing is, and this is John 3:18. You can put it up there. I'm not going to read it because everybody's going to start throwing rocks because I'm going over time. Is that despite the light coming into the world, as people love their sin. That's what it is. People love selfishness. People love covetousness. They love these things because they get a temporary gratification, okay, versus having an eternal perspective. And all of us, we may not remember very well, but when we were 2 years old, we took the cookie. We stole it. Who works in children's ministry? Okay, and I know you never think, what is wrong with their parents? Because you were just like them. We all were. But the Holy Spirit speaks and shows you this is the light, this is the truth. Okay? And this is really what it is. Look at verse 15. I'm only going to finish through 18. I'm going to be able to get to where I want to get. You know, there's just some parts of Scripture that are a bit deeper than others, right? And I think the truck is getting stuck here for 3 weeks. We'll see. Verse 15, but the Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. He adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. This word remission, and he's already quoted from Jeremiah about the new covenant, okay? God converts the soul. He puts his word within us, okay? The Son has paid for our sins. God is forgiven permanently. The song, the hymn, Jesus paid it all, is true. Because of God's central action, you notice that we don't take action. Is that there's not something physically that you can hang your hand on belief. You can't draw a picture of belief. You can't hold belief in your hand, put it in your pocket. But what? It is by faith. It is, I confess. My life demonstrates that. I take God at his word. But that last sentence, there's remission. Anybody use that word lately this week? My transmission went out. I got a remission. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean you got a rebuilt transmission or anything like that. Here's what it means. Yes, it means forgiveness, but removal, release, freedom. All of these words encapsulate what this word remission means. It means forgiveness of sin. It means removal of guilt. And I want you to hear me. And if you don't, that's fine. Maybe I'm just talking to myself. As some of us are carrying around guilt for our past instead of embracing the truth of what forgiveness is. And if you are walking around with your head hung in shame, instead of using it as a testimony to tell Christ as our Savior that paid for it, is you are not embracing forgiveness. You are not experiencing the depth of remission. You are still thinking that salvation relies upon you. And some of us have done horrific, shameful things in the past, haven't we? Yes. Thank you. Thank you, Jim. I'm starting to feel alone up here. But we have. But Jesus. And that is what you have to remember. No, I'm forgiven. Jesus paid for it. That's not me. Now I'm a follower of Christ. Okay? And if you're struggling with guilt and shame, you need to come up and get prayer. I'll be right back there by the coffee. Notice I didn't ask you. Because sometimes that's a bit too nice. Some of you need to engage in prayer with other believers because you know what? Guilt and shame is still shackled to your leg, though you believe in Jesus. And it needs broken. All right. So, spoiler alert for next week. Is verses 19 through 25 that you can read ahead. Talks about what should happen because of this. But we're going to stop here. I heard one of you say amen. Okay, so this is what I hope that you're getting is that there's been this contrast. So we're done with the slides. You can take them off. Is that there's been this contrast of the insufficiency, the inadequacy of animal sacrifices, which I tried to tie to which works of self-righteousness that we do. Okay, to the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ. It was one time and done, once and done. And he sat down. He did not keep working. He did not keep dying. He did not keep doing anything. Okay, and that sufficiency of that sacrifice is all that you need for sanctification. Now, I'm going to recommend that you obey and you listen. Okay, because God loves you, he still disciplines us, doesn't he? All right, is he still disciplines us. And you'll get that in about 3 weeks in Hebrews chapter 12, all right? But if you're not grasping the gravity of what happened on the cross for you, I need you to chew on it. I need you to think about it. Just like the seven stomached cows chew on that cud until they get all the nutrients out of it, is the same thing that we need to do with this. So if you're struggling with guilt and shame, but you say that you have faith in Jesus Christ, that he paid for your sins and rose again, right? That chain needs broken. Because you're not a slave, right? If you don't believe this, I encourage you, if you read John 3:18 through 19, your choice is this: my sin or a savior? Do I want to be minutely happy for today, or do I want to have joy for eternity? That's the choice that's set before you. And even with the verses that I gave you, that word till, T-I-L. And if you don't believe, you're stuck in those three letters till you believe. And I read what happens at the end. You will say Jesus is Lord. But I pray even today you say Jesus is my Savior. And you know what? You ain't got to give money. Okay? Any of that. It's believing. Like I say, believe from your nose to your toes with every atom of your being. Jesus is who he said he is, paid for my sins, rose again, and God said I get to be with him forever. Will you stand with me, please? We'll have people up front. I'll be in the back. If you're struggling with the gravity of Christ's sacrifice and what that really carries with it, if there's guilt and shame that are keeping you in bondage, I encourage you, if you don't come and get prayer from us, get prayer from who's standing next to you. Somebody else that you know in the fellowship. I hope if you haven't believed by now that you truly understand how much God loves you, which is a whole lot. And he's that word long-suffering, we make jokes about that. But he is almost infinitely patient for you to come to him. But there does come an end. Lord, we just we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice on the cross and all that it accomplished for us. For those of us that might be in a battle with selfishness, may we recognize what Christ has done for us. For those of us that are still dragging around guilt and shame, may you break that bondage by your Spirit, and we embrace the freedom of forgiveness, that we engage in true remission. For those of us that are being stubborn, is that you're going to make us holy, and we can be doers, or we can be hard of hearing, but you're going to help us do it anyways. So may we, in humility, submit ourselves to you. And Lord, for those that don't believe, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to them right now, that you would speak to their hearts, that God is love, that Jesus paid it all, and it's simply by faith, like a little child, that they take you at your word. In Jesus' name.